So this section in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus seems to be under attack by all sorts of authorities. And since we're in that political arena these days, it reminded me of debates, except Jesus is the only one on the platform. And everybody else seems to be out in the crowd, ready to ask him those questions, to trip him up, to trick him up, so that he does not look or appear to be anything other than they want him to be. You know, the first was about the question about paying taxes. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked these questions, and from his answers, they were silenced. So now the Sadducees come forward. So we could say it's another TV station coming forward, one that disagrees with the other TV station. And they came forward and they thought, we have the right question to ask him because we don't believe in this resurrection stuff, but he does. And so do those Pharisees over there. So we'll ask him the resurrection question. And thus begins this questioning of Jesus. This week, I spent a whole lot of time looking at papers of a young man answering questions for the Board of Ordained Ministry in South Carolina. And he's not Jesus. I can tell you that right now. But it did lead me to wonder that whole thing as I went through his answers as to what is the board looking for? What answers do they want? Is he being sound theological? Is he being sound doctrinally? All those worries that not just a mentor would have, but a mother would have as reading these papers. So I had those two images with me as I came to this text. One with the ones who were really critical and wanted to really trip Jesus up. And the board doesn't want to trip up people going into ministry, but they want to make sure that they're sound in what they have. So did the Sadducees have both those things going on, that they wanted a sound answer? Or were they simply the ones who wanted to find a way to show that Jesus really wasn't who he said he was? So they ask him this question about the resurrection. This question about this woman with seven husbands. And we're not going to talk today about how that woman might have felt, but I don't know if any of you went to that space of that poor woman. You know, how many men had to come into her life? How many men, you know, why was she always being passed from one to another? And what did she want to say about that? That's not what this particular passage is about. This passage is about resurrection and what that looks like. And so the Sadducee is asking it as if once we move from that place of life to death, when we cross over into heaven, that we cross over fully human, just as we are. And all those husbands are there waiting on her. As if now she has to figure out whose husband is she, you know, whose wife is she to these seven men. So the Sadducees provide for us a very literal sense of their idea of what resurrection looks like. It's like we are resurrected as human as we are right now, except perfected. So that when I go to heaven, then I would meet my parents, I'd meet my son, just as we are. And I know that there's some comfort in that, isn't there? My favorite image of my father in heaven is that my father is sitting somewhere on some North Atlantic beach. His camper is behind him, and he's got the screen thing attached to his camper, and he's got a fire pit, and he's relaxed and comfortable there with my mother. That brings me great comfort. Or the thoughts of Nathan running and playing and being absolutely Nathan and getting in trouble all over heaven gives me great comfort. But is that really what heaven is? It's a place where I go when I need to be comforted. But it's not necessarily what heaven is it? Jesus, as he talks about the resurrection, brings us to a different place. So when he gets asked the question by the Sadducees, he turns it around and helps us to envision heaven a little bit differently. He helps us see that what we're talking about when we who are followers of Jesus Christ die, we become part of this body of Christ. But is it when we die that that happens? I want us to think for a moment about when that really happens. When do we become brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you know when? At our baptism, right? Whether it's an infant baptism or an adult baptism, we become part of the body of Christ. We become brothers and sisters. In fact, you could say we have been part of a resurrected body, and that our eternal life begins not when we die. Our eternal life begins when we say yes to Jesus and we enter into the body of Christ, because he has already died and rose from the dead. So we are people of the resurrection. We are children of the resurrection, and we are one body in Christ. So heaven is this place where all our brothers and sisters in Christ, one body, loving God. It's a time of eternal living, not death into life. It is eternal living. Our eternity started at our yes. And it will continue until Christ comes again. And then we don't know, have we ever figured out when it ends? Do you think it's supposed to? If it were to end, then what happens to God's reign on earth? We would say it has an end, wouldn't we? We are eternally living as soon as we say yes to Christ. And heaven, as we see it, the ways we imagine it provide us comfort. But the way it is one body gathered, as Jesus says, like angels, that we don't need to marry, we don't need to have families. We are one body, brothers and sisters in Christ, without any of the things that divide us as humans. So we come together until that time when heaven and earth become one. So if you were a Sadducee at this point, what would you be doing? You'd be going, oh, so it doesn't really matter that there were seven? What the learned people say to him, if we had finished the reading of that chapter, then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well." For they no longer dared to ask him any more questions. He had ended the debate. But for me, the joy, the good news of this passage is the fact that we do have eternal life. We do have that hope and that promise that God will reign upon the heaven and the earth, that God has called us into one body. When we say yes to our baptismal vows, when we say yes to Jesus, we become part of that eternally living body of Christ. And that Christ is going to restore, God is going to restore the world through Christ, so that all of creation will bow before the Son of God. Doesn't that give you great hope? Doesn't that give you excitement? You know, Morgan read, her first passage she read was from Haggai. And he was prophesying to a people who had built their second temple, who thought that the glory of the previous years was so much more beautiful than their current present situation. They couldn't look to the future of God's calling them into one body and the wonder of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. They could only look to the past and say, Solomon built a better temple. Ours is kind of shoddy. And we do that a little bit as a Christian church, don't we? We turn and we look to the past and we say, look, all our pews were full. And today, where are they? And instead of looking to the future and the fact that God's in control of this, brothers and sisters, God is in control of this. We can be like the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and try and nitpick what creation looked like, what God's intent is like, what heaven is like. We could nitpick it when the reality is, from this page one to this last page in Revelation, the word is love. God's whole desire to create us was to create us out of love. God's whole desire for creation was to be a place where we lived in love and harmony with God and with one another. And as we moved out of that relationship into our own humanness, we began to define God. We began to define creation. We began to define church. We began to define things with boundaries and parameters that were ours. And God said, that isn't what my desire is. My desire is that we live as one body, different and unique. There's not one of us that looks exact. We don't have an identical twin here. We are different and unique beings with different and unique gifts. We're going to look different. We're going to think different. We're going to act different, but we can still love. Love the Lord our God with all our hearts and minds and souls, and love our neighbors as God calls us to love our neighbors, including our enemies. So that when Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet, it's a banquet filled with people of all different races and ages and all different sexual orientations, all different. You just name the thing that is different about them. They might have different abilities. They might have different handicaps. They might have different languages. Their skin color might be different, but it's going to be a beautiful table. Jesus reminds us to think about heaven and earth as one body, loving God and loving one another, and to get rid of the divisions that prevent us from doing that. And when we do that, we get a little speechless and don't know what question to ask next, because we're going to be eternally living and eternally loving. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.